What's your favorite holiday?
I tried to figure out this week, how would you answer America's favorite holiday is? There's different ways you could answer the question. One of the most obvious is, which holiday do we spend the most on? And I know this is kind of hard to see, so you have to wait till you get home and you can go on Facebook and you look at it bigger print. But it has all of the holidays from January through December, and it has them, the bigger the ball, the more money is spent on it. But I know this year is really different, but is back to school really a holiday? It might be this year for parents, but normally, is it a holiday? And come on, lopping together all of the winter holidays as one holiday? I don't like that chart. So I decided I'd go to Hallmark. Hallmark publishes how many cards they sell every year. And these are the top eight. Number eight is St. Patrick's Day. I have never received a St. Patrick's Day card. I have never thought about sending a St. Patrick's card, but 7 million Americans did last year. There were approximately 13 million Thanksgiving cards, 17 million Halloween cards, 57 million Easter cards, 93 million Father's Day cards, and sorry, dads, moms killed us. They get 141 million. Valentine's Day, just a slight better. The number one, having more cards sent than all other holidays combined. Oh, 1.6 billion would mean that you got on average of six or seven cards for every person in America. That's a lot of cards. But I thought, well, isn't there a better way? And so Harris Poll, a couple years ago, surveyed America and asked them their favorite holiday. And they came up with their top 11. The first place was Christmas, Thanksgiving, Halloween, 4th of July, Easter, New Year's, Memorial Day, Labor Day. I didn't even realize my birthday was a national holiday, but thanks for celebrating it with me. Number 10 is Valentine's Day. Tied for 10th place is one I'm guessing you've never celebrated. Hanukkah. What do you know about Hanukkah? I don't just ask the question because it's irrelevant. It actually is going to play a really important part of the story this morning. In chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. In the middle part of the section, it says, "Then came the Feast of Dedication." And if you notice, at least in my Bible, there's a footnote there. And if you have an electronic Bible and you move your cursor over, it will pop up this note that the Feast of Dedication is the Feast of Hanukkah. In fact, if you've been with us as we've been walking with John through the life of Jesus, chapters 5 through 10 are really a celebration of the major Jewish holidays, or Jewish holy days, if you will, and how that Jesus was superior to each. In chapter 5, Jesus heals the man that has been lame for 38 years, and we find out it's on the Sabbath, and Jesus is going to declare that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. We then move on to chapter 6, and the only miracle found in all four of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the multitude. John alone tells us it took place on Passover. Then for the last month, we've been in the Feast of Tabernacles, and nearly every aspect of the feast, Jesus will pick and he will illustrate. He begins with chapter 7, as the water is poured on the altar at the beginning of the day. Jesus will declare that I am the living water. In chapter 8, as the sun would set, the priests would light these massive candelabras, and Jesus will declare, I am the light of the world. And then he will go on and talk about he being the manifestation of God's presence. But this morning we're going to jump to Hanukkah. My guess is most of you aren't real familiar, so let me give you the two-minute summary of the Feast of Hanukkah. In 333, Alexander the Great decided to unify the world underneath his authority. And by age 33, he had conquered the known world. He was pretty much understanding to different cultures, and he allowed the Jews to continue to practice their religion. And they did so for a couple centuries until Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV, came to power and decided, no, everyone must be Greek. And he forced the Jews to begin to practice Greek culture and reject anything to do with Judaism. He went into the temple and actually sacrifices a pig on the altar, desecrating the temple. Well, this leads in 167 BC to a priest, a man by the name of Mattathias, being required to sacrifice to a Greek god. He refuses and actually kills the soldier. And this begins a revolt that will continue for several years. Mattathias will die very quickly in the revolt, but his son, a man by the name of Judah Maccabeus, will raise an army, and he will eventually defeat the Greeks, and he will send the Greeks out of Israel And they will begin to reestablish themselves, and they will reign for the first time in several centuries on their own. But they also desired to worship, and that brought a problem because everything had been desecrated, and in order to purify it, it took a full week. But a big part of that worship was the menorah that sat in the temple. All they had was a single day's worth of oil. But God miraculously allowed that one day to last for 8 days. And thus, as the Jewish nation from that moment to Jesus Day and to many in our day celebrate in December this holiday of Hanukkah, they remember God's bringing Israel back to a place they ruled themselves. They remember the miracle of allowing the lights to burn. They remember this amazing holiday. That's going to play a really important part in the story, as we're going to see that much of what the Jews will do, I think, is dedicated or directed by that holiday. But chapter 10 really does come out of chapter 9. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the first half of the chapter. I really want to pick it up in verse 22, but let me see if I can't quickly summarize the first half. In chapter 9, it ends with Jesus taking the healing of the blind man and using it as an illustration of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness, and the Pharisees overhearing Jesus in verse 40 will become really offended. Are you saying we're blind? And Jesus says, oh, I wish that you were. Because in order to find sight, you must first understand your need. And from that, Jesus will launch into this sermon, and I'm just going to read it for you. Beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 10, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he had brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this as a figure of speech. But they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life. And that you may have it to be the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. We're not going to take a lot of time with the sermon, but as is often the case, as soon as Jesus is done, there's a division. Some say he's demon-possessed. He's crazy. He's lost his mind. Good shepherd, what in the world is he talking about? Others will say, no man could heal unless he's sent from God. Most of us struggle a little bit with the whole idea of a good shepherd because we, in 21st century Iowa, haven't spent a whole lot of time with sheep. And even if we have, it's radically different than what would have happened in the first century. We're really good at making fences, feeding our crops to the sheep. In the first century, a shepherd would have spent his life with the sheep. Sheep can't even find food on their own. They need a shepherd to lead them to food. And I'm told that if a sheep stays in one place, it will eat all of the grass and then begin to eat the dirt because they're just not very smart. They also have no natural protections. If the shepherd's not there to protect them, they have no defense against the wolf or the lion or the bear. But Jesus uses an illustration that would have been very commonplace in the first century. Out on the countryside, it was very common for there to be these communal sheepfolds. And if you were near it, you could use it as the sun would set. And I don't know that this is the best drawing because it's kind of low walls. But the walls were simply high enough to keep the wolves out, the predators out. All of the sheep would come in, and often they didn't even have a gate. They just had an open. And the shepherd would lay and sleep in that opening. That way, any predator would literally have to walk over the shepherd to get to the sheep. And then any sheep wanting to stray would have to walk over the shepherd. And in that way, the shepherd became the gate, the door, the entranceway. And Jesus will use that analogy. I am that door. If you want to enter the sheepfold of my Father, there is only one path to enter. And that is through me. But I really wanted to pick this story up in verse 22. We're jumping forward some 3 months. The Feast of Tabernacles is usually in our month of October. The Feast of Hanukkah is usually in our month of December. And I think the reason why John puts these stories back to back is because they're going to continue the discussion of the shepherd. But one of the big questions I have when I come to the Gospel of John is, why in the world doesn't everybody get it? I mean, come on. Jesus has just given a blind man sight. He's healed masses. He's brought the dead back to life. How in the world can they not understand who Jesus is? How can they be that deaf? Let me change the question slightly. How come there's so many in our world who can't believe the claims of Jesus? How can there be quote-unquote biblical scholars who will stand with a straight face and say, Jesus never claimed to be God? How can you say that and read the Gospel of John? How can you be that deaf? Well, if we could go back to the temple just for a second, we're told that Jesus was in Solomon's colonnade. The temple was divided up into these major sections, the priests, the Jews, this Gentile section. And then off to the side, you'll notice that covered section that was called the royal stoa oftentimes. But this is where Jesus is teaching. And they come and they confront him. And as they confront him, this time they surround him. Several times they've wanted to arrest Jesus. And every time they've wanted to arrest Jesus, he slips away from them. In fact, several times already in the Gospel of John, we've read how they attempted to take him, or they attempted to stone him, they attempted to kill him. But every time Jesus slips away, but not this time. This time they have him surrounded. They're all the way around him, and they set him down and say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, don't hear that as Jesus' second name. That is a term that could be translated Messiah. It could be translated the Anointed One. Could be translated as the long-awaited Savior of the world. If you really are Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, tell us. Jesus says, I did. What do you mean, tell you? I have been telling you. So why didn't they hear? Let me suggest three possible reasons. The first is that despite these amazing miracles that Jesus did, and we don't really have time to look at this morning, the first reason is because Jesus did not meet the expectations. I told you Hanukkah plays a really important part of the story. What was the story of Hanukkah? The story of Hanukkah was Judah Maccabeus leads a military army to defeat the Greeks and establish Israel once again as a sovereign nation. What was it that the Jewish leadership was looking for? They were looking for a Judah Maccabeus to come and to throw off the bondage of Rome and establish themselves as the sovereign in Palestine, the sovereign in the Middle East, maybe even the sovereign of the world. They wanted somebody to bring freedom politically to them. I don't want this spiritual stuff, Jesus. I want wealth, power, influence. And because Jesus didn't meet the expectations they had, they didn't listen to him. My very strong suspicion is every single one of us have been or will be tempted by that very same truth. God, this isn't the way the play is supposed to be written. I'm not supposed to have to go through this. I'm not supposed to get this diagnosis. I'm not supposed to get this statement from my boss. I'm not supposed to go through this hardship. My guess is that Ted Turner is a name that you're somewhat familiar with. He owned and began CNN, TBS, TNT. He owned for a long time the Atlanta Braves. He was a self-made billionaire, or is a self-made billionaire. You may not know that Ted Turner grew up in a Christian home, and as a youngster, thought God was leading him to be a missionary. But his sister, when she was still, I believe it was 10, was diagnosed with a very severe case of lupus. It attacked her brain. She soon became, in essence, unable to communicate. She was in excruciating pain, so much so that she would spend almost every night screaming. She survived for 5 years and then died. And Ted Turner said, "If that is what God allows, I want nothing to do with him." The truth of the matter is, every single one of us someday is going to get the diagnosis that, "I'm sorry, this is the end." Every single one of us are going to get things that aren't according to our plan. And we are going to struggle with what happens when God doesn't live up to my expectations. Am I okay with his reality? The Jewish leaders weren't. "If you're not going to be the military king and throw off the Romans, then Jesus, we want nothing to do with you." And so they just simply refused to listen. Jesus talked. Jesus said all of the right words, but they weren't listening. You've experienced that too, haven't you? I was going to bring, but couldn't find a good comic, but I have seen them in the past, where the husband has a thought bubble while his wife has a word bubble. And you read what the wife says, and you read what the husband hears. And it's pretty amazing how different what she says and what I hear. In fact, after the first service, somebody came up to me and they were at a referee's meeting. And he was sharing that the referee, the person teaching it, said that we are going to be recommending masks, but they're not required. As soon as he finished, somebody raised his hand and said, "So do we have to wear masks the whole time we're refereeing?" And he said, no, we don't. They're recommended. They're not required." "What happens when all of the kids come out to the middle? Do we have to wear our masks?" And he said, "No, they're recommended. They're not required." Four or five people ask exactly the same question. Why? Because you can talk all day long, and sometimes we're just not really listening. In fact, the words that we hear are radically different than what are said. Several years ago, an organization in London called Laugh Lab decided they were going to find the world's most humorous joke. They spent 2 years, they had thousands of entries, they surveyed tens of thousands of people, and they came to the conclusion that this was the funniest joke in the world. The story is of two men went hunting, and as they were hunting, the first man had a heart attack and fell over and died. The second man panicked, he picked up his cell phone and he called 911 and he said, "I'm afraid my friend has died. What do I do?" And the person on 911 tried to be really calm. Now, just calm down. The first thing to do is to make certain they're actually dead. There's a minute of silence. Boom! "Okay, now what's next?" We laugh at that. Thank you. The first service didn't. So thank you. The humor is found in what the 911 communicator said was not at all heard, because I don't know why. It just wasn't. But we've experienced that. Jesus could say that I and the Father are one, and the Jewish leaders entirely missed it. Jesus could perform all these miracles that were promised in the Old Testament. He fulfilled the massive prophecies, and they just refused to listen. But I think at the core of it is because they were not Jesus' sheep. He's going to say, "You do not believe me because you are not my sheep." Bill Rice was an evangelist back in the end of the 20th century. He was very popular. He started the Sword of the Lord, a number of other organizations, traveled the world speaking and preaching. I came across the story of his very first trip to Israel. As he was driving up and down the countryside in Israel, he came across the place where he saw a shepherd who was shepherding sheep. He had grown up in East Texas. He was a cattleman for most of his life. And he was intrigued because as he was watching this, he saw a second shepherd with the sheep following. And those two shepherds obviously knew each other. They ran and they gave each other a hug and they were really excited. But Bill noticed that those sheep began to go together and soon they were entirely mixed. He made the taxi driver pull off to the side of the road and he said, because he knew that in Texas, when the cattle get combined, it's a full day's work just to figure out a way to get them separated. How in the world are these shepherds ever going to get these sheep separated? And then as he watched, a third shepherd came and they hugged and they talked and they were just enjoying each other's company. Finally, the first shepherd decided he had to keep going. And so he stood up and he started to walk away and did nothing. And Bill said, great, he sold his sheep. I'm never going to find out how you get them separated. But as he walked about 10 or 15 feet away from the herd, without even turning around, he just called them. Their ears went up, they turned towards the shepherd, and they followed him. The second shepherd did exactly the same thing. And as Bill Rice watched all of this, he decided before he left Israel, he was going to talk to sheep. And so several times as he'd be driving along the countryside, he'd see a shepherd out there and he'd say to the taxi driver, pull over, pull over. I want to go talk to those sheep. And the taxi driver would say, what? I want to go talk to those sheep. Come with me. Many of the shepherds didn't speak English. They spoke Arabic. And so the taxi driver would go up and he'd say, tell the shepherd I want to talk to his sheep. So he would stand there and he would do his best imitation of what he heard those shepherds. He would talk loud. He would talk soft. He would speak with a high voice, a low voice. And it didn't matter. No matter what he said, none of the sheep ever responded. But he'd always end by reaching into his pocket and getting a few dollars and saying to the shepherd, here, I'll pay you if you call him. Once the shepherd was done laughing at this dumb American, he would simply call the sheep and all their ears would go up. And they would run after their shepherd. Because my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. The reason why the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership didn't hear Jesus is because they were not his sheep. But Jesus says, my sheep have a couple characteristics. The first is that they have learned to listen to my voice. How well do you listen to the voice of God? We are in the midst of a pandemic. And I know that this pandemic has caused lots of complications. After all, it's August 9th and we're finally getting around to graduation. My guess is that many of you have had your life thrown upside down. And I recognize that there are many complications of the pandemic, but may I suggest there's one incredible privilege in the pandemic. Most of us here have more time than we've ever had because we're not chasing after baseball games. We're not chasing off after this activity. We're not going out to eat near as often as we're used to. We're not going to the store near as often. In fact, my guess is that most of us have had significant times at home. What have you done with your pandemic? Watched lots of TV? I want to challenge you. I don't know how long this lasts. I don't know if it lasts another week. I don't know if it lasts the rest of the year. I don't know if it lasts the rest of our lifetime. But I would challenge you to take advantage of this pandemic and to take some of the free time and purpose I'm going to listen to God's voice. Nearly every church in America right now is streaming their church services. We're streaming our church. You can go home and watch this a second time. You can go on and find way better speakers than myself and listen to them. But I want to challenge you to listen to God's voice. But the Bible is incredibly unique because the Bible can't simply be learned. It must be lived. We don't really have time to go back this morning, back to chapter 9. But the discussion between the Pharisees and the blind man, almost every time the Jewish leadership speak, they begin with these words. We know, we know, we know, we know, we know. They knew much. But all knowledge does is puff up our heads. In fact, Paul will say that to the Corinthians, you have much knowledge, but God's word must always be lived, not simply learned. In fact, I'm convinced most of what you will hear from God's word will make no sense until you decide to put it into practice. So I hope you will listen, but I hope that you will listen not to expand your knowledge, but to change your life. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus gives one final promise. And may I suggest it's the promise that makes this life livable. Because the reality is, someday every single one of us are going to get that diagnosis. And if all there is this life, I don't have much to offer you. But Jesus says, I am promising you not just a good life. I am promising you eternal life. I don't know how many of you remember Melvin Smith. He was Andy's grandpa. He was a fixture here at church for years and years. In fact, he was my father-in-law was a missionary, and he was eating at Melvin and Arlene's house when I was looking for a church, and it's largely because of Melvin that I'm standing here this morning. And for the first 15 years that I was here, Melvin became one of my closest friends. I spent hours and hours at his house with he and Arlene, and then eventually in the nursing home with Melvin. But shortly before his 90th birthday, Melvin was diagnosed with liver cancer and was given only a few months to live. He had his 90th birthday party down here, and then he went back to Newton where he was living, and he digressed quickly. I believe it was on a Tuesday afternoon, his family called me and said they didn't think he had much time to live. Would I go visit him? And I very happily dropped what I was doing, and I drove over to Newton, and as I got into his room, he was laying in his bed, and he was unresponsive. I tried to get his attention, and I couldn't really do it, and so I decided that I would just read a few psalms. I read him my favorite psalms, and then I did as I would always do, prayed with him. And as soon as I was done praying, he started to mutter. I couldn't really understand him, but I was pretty sure I know what he was doing. Of all the people I visit, I think the only person who's ever always prayed for me after I prayed for him was Melvin. I figured he was praying. He finally finished. And then suddenly, I heard him singing. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And then he was quiet. And a few hours later, he slipped into eternity, into the hands of his loving Father, because Jesus was his shepherd. The question of the morning is Jesus your shepherd? Sadly, as always happens, it seems, in the Gospel of John, many were uninterested in Jesus as their shepherd. In fact, the Jews pick up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. Which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." In fact, as is the case almost always in the Gospel of John, he leaves us with this dichotomy. Some, many, rejected. But he will end the chapter with Jesus going to where John the Baptist baptized, and there we will read, "Many believed." The question of the morning for each of us is, have we? Have you? If you have, no matter what pain or suffering you may endure today, what awaits is the loving arms of your shepherd. to welcome you for all eternity. Not because you've earned it, but because he died, rose again for you. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me? God, I do thank you for the story of your son's life, for his amazing love that he was willing to leave the glory of heaven to live amongst us, to die a horrible death, to endure the punishment we deserve, and then victoriously to rise from the dead and offer to each of us who believe the promise of life eternal. God, I pray that no one would leave this morning without listening, following, and believing in you as their shepherd. And Father, for those who know you as their shepherd, encourage them with the reality of heaven. Thank you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you much. Have a great week.